Before I get into the talk for today, I'd like to just piggyback on our moment of silence that we had for Memorial Day weekend. For me, this is a very personal holiday. As you probably could tell from the spelling of my name, I'm a foreigner. I was born in the Netherlands, and my parents are Dutch. And during World War II, my father was captured by the Germans. He eventually escaped that camp. My mom was in a POW camp in Indonesia. And had it not been for the Allied forces, this is not an overstatement, this is not an exaggeration, I would not be here today. And so if you have had family members who have served, and particularly if you've had family members who have given the ultimate sacrifice, I just want to say a heartfelt, personal thank you for the gift of that life, for the sake of freedom, and for the sake of my life. And so God bless you, and thank you. Now, when I talked to Pastor Bob about today's talk, he was telling me that he was in the middle of a series called Under the Influence, and he described it a little bit. And as soon as he started describing it, I had a sense immediately about what I needed to speak on. And it was one of those things that kind of took me back to the earliest days of my Christian journey. I came from a bit of a rebellious past. I'm sure none of you can relate to any of that. But I remember one of the mentors that I had told me that, Pete, if you want to sort this Christian thing out, there are basically two arenas that you have to pay special attention to. One is your playgrounds, and number two, your playmates. I said, I'm a simple guy. I got that. And yet, if you've been around this journey long enough, you know that as simple as that might be to articulate, it is really a challenging process to navigate. And so I'm hoping that a little bit of our time together today will help us take some steps forward. So allow me to pray and just ask for God's blessing on our time together. Heavenly Father, this is such a foundational and yet complicated part of our lives. Figuring out where we can and should go, and who we should include in the journey. And so my prayer is today that some of what's talked about and some of what is thought about would help us navigate these things so that instead of being under the influence of that which is negative in the culture and in the world, that we would be part of the positive influence that we are called to be. And I ask this in the powerful name of Jesus, and all who agreed said, Amen. All right. Now, I'm probably going to date myself a little bit with this story. I'm going to ask our team to put up a picture. Some of you might recognize the ball player in that photo. His name is Daryl Strawberry. And about, I don't know, it's 20 years ago or so, I had an opportunity to interview him at the church I was serving in Columbia, Missouri. And it was a very interesting interview. Those of you who don't know much about Daryl Strawberry, he was an eight-time All-Star. He was a four-time World Series champion. And his homers were like a thing of beauty. But what he was probably most well-known for was the shenanigans off the field. In fact, he was sharing that story with us, and I remember like it was yesterday. He said, you know, I had been serving with the Mets organization. I had played for 8 years for them. And it was right at the beginning of the whole, like, big contracts for baseball players. And so after 8 years with the Mets, he signed a $20 million, which at the time was, like, just insane. Still insane, really, if you think about it. But a $20 million contract with the L.A. Dodgers. And so he moved to L.A. He had everything. Fame, fortune, houses, cars, anything he wanted. And as he tells the story, he was still absolutely miserable. And so he wandered into a Morris Cirillo evangelistic crusade. Some of you may remember that name. And he got radically saved in that crusade. And then as he tells the story, he says, I left that conference and my life went to hell. And he started talking about all the things that went wrong. He got into drugs. He got into drinking, he got into illicit relationships, and I was wondering as he's sharing this story, where is this testimony going? Because you usually don't hear people say, I got saved and then I got stoned. (Laughter) And so I was kind of trying to figure out where he was headed with this story. And over the course of the next few moments, I realized that Daryl Strawberry was a, you know, exhibit A as it relates to what we're talking about today. That even though he was sincerely committed to Christ, he was involved in the wrong playgrounds and invited the wrong playmates. And as a result, his life was shipwrecked. And what was going to be, at least at the beginning, an opportunity for a great testimony became the point of a great embarrassment. And I think if we're going to be honest with ourselves today, we also probably need to think about the fact that that doesn't just happen to the superstars. It can happen to us too. That we can be sincere about our commitment to Christ, but our fruitfulness can be hindered and disqualified by the fact that we make similarly poor choices. And I'm not going to stand up here and suggest that I have gotten this all figured out, but I do think I've figured out a few things along the way that I hope might be helpful. So let's start with the idea of playgrounds. We all have, you know, different places that we like to go and maybe even different places we feel called to go, but not every place is good for us. In fact, in some ways, it could be a very easy lesson right up front to say, look, if there's going to be a place that's going to have an adverse influence on you, if you're going to be under the influence for something wrong or bad, then avoid that place. Right? Like easy. In fact, there's like lots of scriptures about that. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 has this to say, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord, touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And Paul is actually just quoting an Old Testament verse, bringing it forward into the New Testament and saying, this still applies. Really easy verse. Really easy principle to apply. And so this could be like the shortest sermon ever. And on Memorial Day, that might be a nice thing, right? We could just end it right there. But it's complicated, isn't it? In fact, Jesus himself makes it complicated. Because at the end of his ministry, he says these words. And you know, last things are kind of important. When this is like the last thing we remember about somebody. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus says, I want you to go everywhere, to all places, and make disciples. So what is it? Should I stay or should I go? It is that complicated, isn't it? Again, we could say, well, I'm going to just avoid the safe places and go where God calls me to go, but have you noticed that not every place you go, you know what's going to happen when you get there? Like you can say, okay, well, I know the big things I need to avoid, but sometimes you go to places and you realize, oh, I was not expecting this. This is not what I was anticipating. And so then maybe you make another resolution. You say, well, I'm not going to put myself in that place, so I'm going to play it safe. I'm not going to go to places where there could even be the hint of something going wrong. But think about that. You could get so hyper alert to those situations that you could back up and never even leave the house. But then you have the internet. And then you have this command of Jesus. It says, go into all the world and make disciples. You don't want to be under the influence, but I am calling you to be an influence. And so I've spent a good part of my 45 years as a believer trying to sort this one out. Where do I go? What are the playgrounds that you're calling me into? And how can I be an influence with not being under the influence? And so there's three short principles that I just want to share with you that might be of help if you find yourself wrestling with a similar challenge. Number one, know your weakness. We all have weaknesses. Could be because of our personality, Could be because of how we grew up, because of the sin patterns that we allowed to develop in our life in the past. We all have weaknesses. We all have vulnerabilities. Know them. I was particularly inspired by an associate pastor that I had an opportunity to work with when I was serving in Missouri. He was a theologian, and he had a way with little quips that was really helpful to me. And the one that was perhaps most memorable to me was this one. He said, everyone wants to talk about the benefits of God's redemptive grace without acknowledging the inherent lingering effects of the fall. And I just want you to think about that for a minute. You know, we are living in that space between the already and the not yet. There are things that have already been worked out in us, already been redeemed, already been restored, but there's going to be some things that are not yet completed in us. And we're in this middle ground where we have weaknesses and vulnerabilities. We just need to be alert to them and not put ourselves at risk by going to the places that play into our weakness. Number two, stay accountable. I'm sure, as I talked to Pastor Bob about your small groups program and the things that you do around here, related to that, I was thinking, this is a kind of church that understands the value and the importance of accountability. You know, the thing about it for me so often is that this is one of those things where it's easy to talk about the benefits of it without really engaging in the practice of it. It's like, oh yeah, theologically and philosophically and strategically, I can see this as a really valuable thing. But to actually allow yourself to be spoken to in a way that somebody can ask the question, are you sure that's what you want to do? Or help me understand what that was about. That kind of accountability is really good for us because we're so good at self-deception. Ecclesiastes says it well, doesn't it? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. That's what accountability provides for us. And then third, learn your lessons. Because even when you kind of figure out what your weaknesses are, and even if you have some accountability in your life, there are going to be mistakes that you make along the way. And so then the question is, what am I going to do with those points when I fail and fall? Learn the lesson, which I think in Christian circles means repent. Oh, we love that word, don't we? You know, it's so interesting to me. I've been around, as Van mentioned, I've been around the church for more than 40 years. And it's like we like the word repentance when it comes to the beginning of our journey. Like we'll call people to repentance as they're getting saved. But when it comes to like somebody who's been a believer for 20 or 30 years and we start talking about repentance, it's like they must be talking about someone else. But friends, we need to repent on a regular basis. And it's a concern to me that in the church, we don't talk about believers needing repentance. And my guess is because there's so much baggage associated with the word. Like we see it as a point of condemnation. We have this image of an angry God, you know, who can't wait for us to mess up, who's looking to point his finger and say, I can't believe you did that. When in fact, repentance is just simply saying, Lord, I didn't intend to do that. And maybe I did. But I don't want to go that way. I don't want to be that guy. I want to do something different. Forgive me and set my faith back on a good path. I mean, that's normal, healthy Christianity. Know your weakness. Have some accountability. When you make some mistakes, learn your lessons. Now, I was really tempted to kind of move from that point very quickly into the last point about our playmates. But before I do, I just kept feeling this prompting that I think was the Holy Spirit, which is, at the same time when we're doing all that, remain fearless. I don't know if you've observed this in the church in some of the same ways I have over the last 10 years or so. It seems to me that increasingly, as followers of Jesus, we are known for what we are against. Like, we don't go to these places. We don't use these words. We don't hang around with those people. Like, this is what we're not for. And we continue to insulate ourselves and cloister ourselves away as this private little group. And we are fearful of what it looks like to actually be bold and compassionate in the world at large that needs our influence. And so my encouragement to you is that even as you are being cautious about the playgrounds that you find yourself in, don't be fearful. Remain fearless. Greater is he that lives in you than he that is in the world. The gates of hell cannot prevail against you. And that's meant to be an offensive, like we're on the offensive and the gates of hell cannot stop us. Now let's talk a little bit about our playmates. When Daryl Strawberry came to speak, he was in a much different place than he was when he was telling the beginning part of his story. And when he was now sharing his testimony about things that had changed for him, one of the things that he pointed to was that he had people in his life that invested in him, took him under their wing, and gave him an opportunity to succeed. So playmates became a very important part of the change from saved to stone back to saved. And I think that's true for all of us, isn't it? Now, when I think about relationships, I think the truth of it is that we have a variety of kinds of friends in our life, right? So let's say this represents who we are. We have, we've been to church even on Memorial Day, so we're pretty well filled up. And then there are people in our world that need from us, right? So we are in a giving relationship with these folks. We have some other people in our life where it's more reciprocal, right? So they give to us and we give to them. It's a wonderful arrangement. And then we have those who are mentors, pastors, leaders who fill us back up again. And so we have three relationships. We have those who have need, those who have mutuality, and those who have investment. Every one of these relationships are important. Now, here's the thing that I don't think we talk enough about in the local church. Maybe you guys do, but it's not been my experience. It's something that we talk about enough. Is that our sense of obligation and responsibility is that each one of these relationships deserve equal attention. Now, if you are involved in ministry at any level, I hope you can hear this as a word of caution, because I don't think that's true. In fact, if I were to look back at the 40 years of pastoral ministry, you know where most of my time was spent? Can you guess? With those who had need. And they had a lot, right? And because this relationship required a lot of time and attention, I didn't have as much time for this or this, for the mutual friends or the investors, the disciplers, the helpers, the teachers, the leaders. And I think this is a strategy of the evil one, to get us so preoccupied with the ones who have need that over time we burn out and don't have what we need for ourselves, for other mutually beneficial relationships, or even time for those who can make an investment in us. And I don't think that we do that like unknowingly or unsympathetically. I think we are driven by a passage, this is best I can understand it, of Matthew chapter 22. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind." And this is the first and greatest command. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. Right? So Jesus says, this is the most important thing. Love God more than anything else, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And so what do? As followers of Jesus, as ones who want to do the right thing? Well, we survey at the relationships of our life, and we say, everyone ought to be loved, particularly the one in need. And so we feel hamstrung by the scriptures themselves. What are we going to do with this? Can I do any different? And one of the lessons I learned way too late in my ministry life was that there's also a correlating, balancing passage that's probably familiar to many of you, but one which I don't know that we put together with this particular dilemma. It's the passage of Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Now, here's the question I want to pose. How can you love in the way that Jesus described without putting your heart at risk? You can't. All right? So how do you balance that? Love your neighbor as yourself and guard your heart because it is the place of flowing from life. So I'm going to say the most cliche thing I'm going to say all morning. And that is, you have to ask God. You have to ask God. I wish there were like three nice little truths I could say. Well, just do this, this, and this, and you're set. I've listened to tons of sermons. I've given tons of sermons about this dilemma, and there's nothing that seems to work as a foolproof, like, step-by-step process. At the end of the day, it has come down to this. Lord, what is it you want me to do in this scenario? Is this a place to stop giving? Is this a place to spend some more time with people who are replenishing and renewing? Or do I need to find another mentor and leader in my life? Please, Lord, direct me. I need your guidance. I ran across a book recently. In fact, it started off as a podcast, and I read his book, by a gentleman named Jamie Winship. Now, Jamie was a police officer who ended up working with the FBI and then eventually ended up in the Middle East. And he had a very unique way of crime solving. And that is that he would ask the Holy Spirit to show him what to do. You can read his story. And one of the things that captured me was that one of his first cases was a missing persons case. And so he was new on the force. He heard that there was this girl abducted. The police force went to the school to find out what happened. And there was this girl taken. Nobody saw it except for the kids. And, of course, they had all conflicting stories. And so everybody was frantic. How are we going to find this girl? And so Jamie gets back into his car, and he just starts praying. He says, Lord, I need your help. I need you to show me what happened here and how I can find this person. In fact, he pulled over his car, and he pleaded with God. He said, God, I know you speak to us. I know that you're a relational God. Would you please help me? I am here. I am listening. Speak to me about this case. And as soon as he finished the prayer, a car drove by and he had just this queasy feeling in his stomach. And he thought, that's the car. And he drove after the car, put on his lights, pulled them over, said, open the trunk. The girl was in the trunk. Now, I tend to be a little bit of a skeptic and a cynic about this kind of stuff. But his book was filled with story after story after story where that same kind of thing occurred. You can read about it yourself. Jamie Winship. But one of the things that struck me so profoundly in the book was a statement that he made toward the end of it. He said, "What's surprising to me as followers of Jesus is that we are quick to say that our God is a relational God, that he still speaks today, but we rarely practice it." And I started thinking about that. And I thought to myself, you know, part of the reason is I've been burned, right? I've tried to do some things that I thought God was telling me, and I was like, no, that was obviously not God. And you get burned, right? And you make some mistakes. But I noticed that over time, what can happen to me is that I can get to the place where I allow those few mistakes or those few mishearings to keep me from engaging in the principle that's still true. That our God is a relational God, that he does speak to us. And certainly about something as important as this. To guide me to the places that I need to go and stay away from. And to bring into my life the people that need to be there and to take the ones out that should be out. He faithfully speaks to us. And my own sense of it, I'm sure that Pastor Bob has talked about some very important things, and I don't want to take anything away from what he shared. But my own sense of it is that if we're going to avoid being under the influence of evil and the culture, we're going to sort out playgrounds and playmates. And by that same token, when we sort it out, we will be the kind of people who will influence the world in exactly the way it needs to be influenced. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here today. I thank you for what seems to be such a simple principle, some simple ideas, ideas we've perhaps heard many times before. But Father, we are in a season and a culture where it's just really complicated to know where to go and who to invite with us on the journey. And my own prayer today, Lord, perhaps especially at a weekend when we're going to be around friends, we're going to be around family, we're going to be in situations where it might be complicated and tough. And might you graciously, O Lord, guide our steps. Inspire us with your words. Help us to be an influence for good. To be in the right places, around the right people, exactly as your Holy Spirit would direct. And I ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. And I want to close, and I'm going to ask you to kind of just keep an attitude of prayer. And, you know, earlier we talked about this being Pentecost Sunday. And perhaps it's been a bit. Maybe because of pain, heartache, hardship, disappointment. Maybe it's been a bit since you really gave the Lord permission to speak into your life about the places to go and the people to be with. And I want to invite you to use this closing moment in the service to give God fresh permission to speak into your life, to guide your path. And maybe if it's been a while since you've wanted to relate to God at all, or maybe you never have. Church has been obligation, family thing. I can't think of a better Sunday than Pentecost Sunday, the day we celebrate the birth of the church, to make that solid, to turn that around, to say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. And so I'm going to just pause for a moment, and I'm going to allow you to do whatever personal business you need to do with the Lord. Just give him some space to speak to your heart and for you to say some important things back to him. Thank you, Lord, for these opportunities to reconnect, to restore our trust in you, to give you permission again to lead us. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus.